Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
This evening begins what we normally do every year, and that is to have revival services. It's interesting when you think about it. We designate a particular time of year to be revived. I think it's a bit contradictory to how God works. He's in the reviving business 7 days a week, every hour of the day. And so it's important that we seek God's reviving in our lives. And the thing is that revival is not something that we do. It's something truly that we must anticipate. It's something that we recognize in our life that's needed. And it's something that we must ask for to take place in our hearts. So if you come tonight, and I have an expectation of every one of you being here, that if you've come thinking that your neighbor needs reviving, most likely you are the one who is in need of it worse. I've chosen this particular passage that we're going to look in today so that we can be like the man at the pool of Bethesda, realize that we need something. This man needs healing, and I believe that most of us in this room need the same thing. And I ask the question, do you think that you're just okay? Are you satisfied with just being okay? I had a great Sunday school lesson this morning, and one of the things that I think Brenda is so passionate about is that if you love this word, you'll recognize that you're not just okay where you are. I want you to ask yourself this question, and if you come to the conclusion that you too need healing, then I encourage you, as we see Jesus do here in this story, as he encouraged this crippled man by asking him, did he want to be healed? You ever had an ailment? You know, that's caused you a lot of grief and a lot of pain in your life. You got a family member that's... I'm not saying that they're the cause of your grief, but many times they are, amen? And, you know, that's going through maybe some difficult time or some sickness. And when you're sick, there is nothing else that you can think about other than your sickness. If something's going on in your life that's causing you some pain, that's all that you can think of. And when you're really sick or in pain, it seems to consume every thought that you have. And many times it consumes your lives of your loved ones that are around you. Now, the title of this message, Do You Want to Get Well or Do You Want to Be Revived, is important as I hope that it as we seek some answers today, that we will also be able to identify some of the things that we are here today, as this week progresses, can see in our own lives that are causing us to be crippled and unable also to seek healing or even revival. I'm asking if you stand, we're going to read God's Word, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. A bit of reading here, but I want you to listen carefully. I know that we are in the book of Luke, and you're probably thinking that we will be there for many years. And God's willing, that's okay. But at this point, I feel it important to talk about this as we come into this week of revival. John 5, verses 1 through 15, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, and that's porches. And here a great number of disabled people used to live, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to this man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who he was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father God, it's my prayer, and I know it's always your will, that we seek healing in our life, in our souls. Let us hear from you, O God, today, not from some simple man, but from you. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I love this book of John, the Gospel of John. It's quite unique from the other Gospels. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. And John is categorized on its own, because it is quite different from the other Gospels in the way it's written. John probably wrote this Gospel late in his life. It was probably somewhere around A.D. 85 to A.D. 95, and John was an old man, and he penned these words about Jesus. And I love the way he writes it, because he has a different perspective of someone who's been around a while. And that's good advice for all of us that are here, to listen to people that have been around a while, not thinking that you know all that there is. This occurred after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. That happened from Titus, who went in and destroyed the temple and the city and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. And to me, this gospel is special because it was written by the one who refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Wouldn't you love to be identified in that way, that I'm the one that Jesus loves? I don't know about you, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. And that's how he saw himself. He was most likely the youngest of the apostles during the time of Jesus. And a young person that would see a man like Christ would be drawn close to him and listen to the things that he had said. We first open this beautiful book, we see the understanding of the apostle, the understanding that this man Jesus, that this band of men traveled with for 3.5 years, was not only a man, but was also God. And we see that in the very first words that he pens. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Sometimes it's difficult to see Jesus as God, most especially in this society we live in today. You and I see him as a man that did a lot of miracles, man that walked on water, or one that said that he was a friend of ours. But do we see him as God himself? And really, this is what separates the true understanding of the gospel versus what a lot of other teachings are today. Even the disciples had issue with this. They wondered about a lot of things. And I just picture them sometimes laying under the stars at night as they were traveling. And we see this in one of the verses, how they even thought about him. Just picturing who it was that they were with. In Matthew 8:27, it says, "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him.'" But as John finishes writing this book, you can see his heart. You can see how he truly feels about the Lord. And I would imagine that he would have loved to have written a lot of other things about Jesus, a lot of other things that he wanted to share about this wonderful and wondrous man that he traveled with for 3 years. 3 years. You ever consider that? What type of influence that you and I have on people in just a short period of time? Just 3 years the Lord had with these men. Jesus affected the lives of a lot of people, but he had an effect only 3 years on the lives of these 12 that traveled with him. Now, let me just ask you right now about the person that has made a difference in your life. Brenda asked the question this morning, is there somebody special to you that mentored you in such a way that they were well thought of? Let me just ask this. Who in your life has touched you in such a way that you'll never forget them? The person that you think has probably had the greatest impact in your life. I accepted the Lord's call into the ministry in January 2009. My grandmother went to heaven in November 2008. I wish she had been there the day I was ordained. My grandmother was a very simple woman. You hear me talk about her a lot. And I think sometimes we talk about people in such a way that they were very charismatic and they were very outspoken. My grandmother could have been in your house in a living room and you may not have even known that she was ever there. She grew up a poor woman and she died a poor woman. But the riches that we that called her grandma inherited were priceless. As some of you know, that Kim and I have been remodeling my grandmother's home these past few months. I probably still have some paint on my fingernails. Because my daughter, Kinsey, wanted to be married there. To have a wedding at her grandma's house. What a beautiful tribute to this simple lady that had an effect on the people that she knew. What a legacy that she and my granddaddy had that left behind to all those that came after them because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. Because it was key in their home that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I haven't told a lot of people this, but it was my grandma that told me that I would be a preacher one day. And to hear this from such a simple woman had a great impact on me. And her life was an example of what it meant to be content and satisfied with whatever and wherever she might be. I don't want you to be distracted by this, but I want you to think about the fact that you are influencing somebody. My grandmother probably didn't give it much thought that she was influencing me or guiding me. But by everything she said and did, she is the one thing that I think about just about every day. I'm just telling you, friends, you're doing one of two things. You're either building somebody up or you're tearing somebody down. There's no in between. You're doing one of two things. What are you doing? I just wonder if your grandchildren one day would respect you so much that the most important event of their life, they would like to have it in a place that honored you. Well, John ends this gospel with these words, and as he considers the influence of this man Jesus in John 21, 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amazing. Can you hear the amazement in his voice as he considers all that he'd experienced in the life of this man? All the things that he had seen. All the things that he just wished that he could tell. Now, let's go back to John 5, verses 1 and 3. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, some years ago, actually, this pool here has been found by archaeologists. The colonnades, the porches were discovered where this particular pool is. You can actually Google it and look it up on the internet if you like. Now, if you're reading from the NIV, if you have your Bibles with you, you may notice that there's a verse missed. Have you noticed? There's not a verse 4, is there? I wonder why. Verse 4 was left out of the Bible. And this is always one of these contentions that we have when the translations of the Bible are different from one, maybe, translation to another. And let me just read this. If you look down at the bottom of your Bible, probably there's a small footnote telling you what it says and why it's not there. Verse 4 in the King James Version. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So you can see the filling in here between verses 3 and verse 5. Now, why was this verse not in your NIV Bible? It's because there's different texts that make up the translations of the Bible. And the King James Version is used the Textus Receptus that makes up the translations of the Bible, and it's a great family of texts. But in this particular one, verse 4 is not in the earliest of texts that have been discovered. That one is particular, has been left out. But as we see here, it was a belief by those at the time that when the water stirred, whether or not it truly was an angel that stepped in the water, or whether it was just some belief that this is what happened, that when the water stirred, if you were the first one in, you would be healed. And listen, there's lots of places in the world or people in the world that believe strongly in healings like this. You can go to Mexico City and along one of the pools there, stacked along the walls are just countless crutches that are there that people have believed that they stepped into the waters and were healed. And listen, the mind is a powerful thing. It has the ability even to cause you to believe at some places and some points in your life that you're healed. But most of these that these have been experienced, that later they come right back to that particular place where they need the crutches again and they're not able to walk again, because truly God is the only one that heals in this miraculous way. This pool in Bethesda was like many pools in Jerusalem. There was intermittent springs underneath them. And in our studies in Ezekiel, you'll remember, as we talked about, one of the reasons that the people of Jerusalem were so confident that they couldn't be overtaken is because the water supply would not be ended. There's no streams or rivers that go through the city, but there were many springs that come up into the city. And so one of the very things that the enemy would always do would stop or dam up the water supply for a city. And so that was not possible there in Jerusalem. But from time to time, these springs would rise, and in the rising of it, there would be movements in the water. In verse 5, it says, "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years." Can you imagine? Now, you gotta picture this scene in your mind. And I tell people sometimes that I like to see this as it unfolds through the Word in my own head. These porches had to have been filled with people that were paralyzed, they were blind, they were crippled, there were all sorts of things were wrong with them. Laying everywhere, can you see it? These colonnades, these porches, there were people laying everywhere, sick people everywhere with no hope. It's a pitiful sight. All these people looking for hope, they were looking for the opportunity for the water to move so that they could be the first one in there. Lying and waiting, hoping to be the first in. Now, these people most likely were carried there every day. Some may have stayed there all the time. People just brought them food. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that you had no hope other than that? That was it. I just wonder if any of you have ever been in a situation that you were waiting and waiting and waiting for a certain thing to happen in your life, hoping that if a person would change, your whole life would be better. hoping that if you could get that new job, that everything in your family would be now all right. Hoping that if you could just feel better. Hoping that this ailment that you're dealing with could be cured and everything would be all right. Can you put yourself with the people there on the porch? So what does Jesus do? What does he do? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned, it's interesting, that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" Now here were so many people lying on this porch. Honestly, Jesus must have had to step over people to get to this man. I mean, he was amongst all of these, and he had a purpose knowing this something about this man, and he was going to see him. We don't see Jesus making an announcement to the crowds that there's going to be a healing, going to be a healing service this afternoon. Everybody show up. He doesn't tell everybody to get in line, you know, and take a microphone and stick it in the sick person's face and tell everybody what your problem is, and do you believe that I can do this? And get his disciples all behind him, ready to catch them when he smacks them in the head and they are healed. Jesus never healed anybody like this. I've seen it many times on TV, but the Lord has never healed anybody in such a way. He goes to this one man, this special man, this pitiful man that can't walk, 38 years. This tells me something about the nature of our God. His heart breaks for us. His heart breaks for us when we're broken. I could walk down this aisle this morning. I know I could. And I don't know the situations in all of your lives. But I can guarantee you that just about everybody in here has got some problem. Everybody. Everybody. That we're hurting and we're lamed and we're blind and we're crippled. And we can picture ourselves lying on that porch. Picture ourselves hoping that something will change in our lives. And I'm certain that every one of you here today have something in your life that you wish or that you hope would be different. Amen? Everyone wishing there was something different. That your circumstances were not as they were. We find ourselves paralyzed and unable to do the things that we know that we ought to do. We find ourselves lame and not able to walk spiritually, always stumbling, always falling. That if that one thing were different, that it would all be better. That one thing, we would be healed. This man had been in this condition for 38 years. And I don't know exactly what it was, but he was unable to walk. He wasn't able to care for himself. And what does Jesus say to him? Do you want to be healed? Crazy. Why would he ask something like that? Why would he ask a question like that? What an odd question. Man's been sick for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus never asked a foolish question in his life. He had a reason for asking the question. And it was obviously important for this man to answer the question. And he must answer the question that the Lord has given to him. I've known people that don't want to be healed. Oh, yeah. I know people that don't want to be. They say they want to be healed. They're always talking about being healed. They're always talking about something changing in their lives, but honestly, they don't want to be healed. They tell you about their problems and all of their desperate situations that they're in. They want you to feel sorry for them. They want your attention, but they really don't want to be healed. I've had people come to me for advice. No, I've had people to come to me and ask me, "Steve, what can I do to change this situation that I'm in?" And I lay it out from the Word of God, telling them exactly what it is that God says for them to do, and they walk out of there and do exactly the opposite because it's not what they want, and they don't really want to be healed. Now, the people love wallowing in their pitiful state. They want attention. Whether they're physically or emotionally broken, a lot of people just don't want to change. And when true help and deliverance is before them, they turn their backs on it. Do you know people like this? Are you people like this? I'm sure that if this man had told Jesus that he didn't want his help, Jesus would have went right on his way. He'd have left him. He'd have left him right there if that was his choice. Now listen to me. You cannot help anyone that doesn't want to help themselves. You can try and try to help someone in their pitiful situation and never accomplish anything. If they don't want to get over their situation and not help themselves, they'll never be able to be helped. And you're only wearing yourself out and killing yourself emotionally as you struggle with this constantly. I believe that there are some in this room today that are worrying yourself over some family member that just won't listen to you. Amen? That they simply are satisfied with the misery that they're in. Friends, they got to want to be healed. They've got to want to be healed. I want you to hear me. As our Lord moves among us here this morning, He will only ask this question to those that want help. He'll not ask, really, if you're not ready. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the calling. If you're not ready, Jesus can't do anything for you. You may be here and know that you need help, but you're not where this man is at yet. You still might believe that you can pull yourself into the pool. You still believe that you can handle the situation that you're in. You still believe that you can fix the problem that you're dealing with. That your situation is manageable and you don't really need Jesus to intervene just yet. And if that's the case, He won't. He'll let you struggle with it. You have that choice, but know this, it may not always be available to you, friends. Now, those of you that were with us during our study in the book of Hebrews, there were some very difficult passages to teach. I'm just saying, don't put Him off. Your heart may harden to a place where you won't turn to Him any longer. Don't let that happen. When you hear the Word and God dealing with you even today, the Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. This sick man answered him in verse 7. He said, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool, and the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, I could get into a lot of reasons and stuff here about him making excuses, but I'm not going to teach that this morning. But basically, he's saying he wants to be healed, and I've tried, and I just can't do it on my own. I don't have anyone to help me, and I've just given up all hope. I can't do this on my own. Are you here today feeling that way? Feeling like there's no hope in your life? You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you simply can't pull yourself into that pool. You've given up and resolved to live with the situation that you're in for the rest of your life. You have lost all hope. It could be things, it could be alcohol that controls you. You thought that you had it under control, but you realize that you simply can't defeat it. That it's destroying your family. It may be a drug addiction that you felt that you could overcome, and now you realize that it's always going to be there to haunt you. Always going to be there. It's something that you battle with every single day of your life. It could be an issue with anger or bad temper. You know that it's not representative of the Lord. You know that it's the wrong thing to do, but you just can't control it. It might be a marriage that simply you just can't get any help in resolving the situation that you might be in. You feel like you've tried everything and that there's just no hope for your marriage any longer. It may be some issue of things that you're looking at that you shouldn't be looking at. It may be that you're having trouble with pornography, or you're going to places that you shouldn't go. And you just feel like you can't handle it. You can't control it. Can you picture yourself with the man at the pool of Bethesda? I don't know what your crippling situation could be, but it's not unique. We all have problems that cause us to feel helpless and hopeless at times. We see no solution. We simply can't pull ourselves into the pool. Now, the important part of this message is how Jesus responded to this man. He didn't tell him that he'd be okay. Man said, I can't do this. I can't have tried. I've done all these things. Jesus didn't say, well, don't give up. Don't give up. You keep on trying. Don't quit. Keep coming down to this pool, and perhaps one day you'll be the first one in. He didn't say, I'm going to get you a little closer to the pool. I'm going to lie you next to it, so next time the water stirs, you can be the first one to jump in. He didn't tell the man that things could be worse. He didn't look at him and say, let me give you a mattress. Let me give you a new mattress that you're in, and let me maybe put some flowers around it so you enjoy yourself as you're sitting here in your own pity. He didn't tell the man, why don't you just take a look around you, because there's people in worse shape than you are. You should feel blessed where you're at right now. He didn't say a lot of the things that we might would say. This is the advice a lot of times that we give. This is the help a lot of times. I'm going to pray for you, sister. I'm going to pray that your situation changes. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to make the situation change. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to get involved in somebody's life. You need to get down there with the person that's on the mat and help them get up and help them move along and help them show that there's a different way to live. Not just pat them on the back and just run on down the road and say, hey, everything's all right. I've done my little bit. I prayed for them. And I'm going to tell the church to pray for them too. We're going to put them on a prayer list. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up! I got an exclamation mark there behind it, so I'm going to say it a little louder, okay? He said, get up! And that's not all he said. What's it say? Pick up your mat and walk. Now we got to understand this. This man must have realized if Jesus told him to do something, he better do it. You ask Jesus to do something in your life and he tells you what to do, beloved, you better do it. You don't need to be making excuses for what Jesus is telling you to do. The word's clear. If we're not willing to do as Jesus commands, then we're not going to be healed. Jesus didn't tell him to get himself together and think some good thoughts. He didn't say to him, just channel your inner self and you'll bring this thing together, brother. Jesus willed this man to walk, and this man's will was to walk. It was Jesus' will, and it was the sick man's will to obey Jesus. Faith is about action, friends. Faith is about action. Faith without works is dead, James says. Jesus said, get up. And if he's telling you to get up, you better get up. If we need to stop right now and you need to get up, come on down here, that's fine. I'll wait. You better stop lying around and feeling sorry for yourself. You better obey the one that wills you to be healed. You better get up. You better get up. Now look at what he tells the man. He says, pick up the mat. He says, pick up your mat. Why is he telling that? Why is he telling that? Why would he tell the man to pick up his mat? This crutch had to be taken away from him. It had to be taken away. Jesus knew that if he left that bed lying right there, most likely tomorrow he'd be right back laying on the same spot, feeling sorry for himself. Take up your bed, get rid of it, you don't need it any longer. Many people fall right back into their old habits after Jesus has taken an illness away from them. Doing the same old things that they were doing before. I'm going to just tell you this. If some of the things I mentioned earlier is a problem with you, go home, pour the liquor out. pour it out. You got drugs in your house, get rid of all of it. Listen to me. You got magazines stuck under the bed somewhere that you know you shouldn't be reading. Get them out and have a burning party. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you something else, friends. If you got some folks you're hanging around with that's bringing you in a place that you don't need to be, you need to get rid of them, that so-called bunch of friends. You don't need to hang around with them any longer. You want to be healed, you got to get your mat up and you got to go. Don't let people drag you into a pit that's going to leave you lying on a porch on a stinking, nasty mattress for the rest of your life. Rid yourself of the habits and the temptations and the crutches that are holding you back. Cut off any possibility of going back. Pick up your mat. Then what does he say? What does he say after that? Walk. So don't be expecting to be carried. Jesus didn't come along so you can pick him up. He told him to walk. When Jesus heals you, you can walk. You don't limp. You don't have to be pushed around. You can walk. I've seen people delivered from sin in their lives, but they want to be surrounded by people anyway just to help them all the time. They still don't want to get up and move. They want you to continue to put your arm around them and hobble along with them all along. And they talk about the deliverance they've had in their lives, but they really don't look like it. They don't look like it. Jesus says, walk. To obey Jesus, you got to keep moving. You got to keep moving. Jesus is never looking for people that stand still. He's not looking for people that are idle. He's not looking for a church that's standing still either, friends. And if we're going to be revived, if we're going to have revival this week, you need to recognize that in your own life that there's something missing and that we need to get up and move. We need to act. We need to share. Jesus is looking for churches that are actively witnessing. He's telling your church, he's telling us to get up and walk. Throw away the old stinky mat that you've been lying on and do something different than you were doing. You can't keep doing the same old and think that you can have a different result. You got to do something different. Act on your faith. Stop talking about Jesus. Show the people in the community who Jesus really is. He's looking for us to act. Listen to me, friends. If Jesus has given you the power to rise, he's given you the power to walk. You can believe that. He's given you the power to get up. He's given you the power to do something. We've got to keep our eyes on him. We've got to keep our eyes on him. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 9. Back to John. At once the man was cured. There you go. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and did what? Did what Jesus told him to do, right? Let's jump to verse 14 and 15. It's interesting. Later Jesus found him. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Was it a surprise to Jesus? No. And what does he say to him after that? Stop sinning. Huh? Now, I could elaborate and try to speculate a lot of things, but obviously, there was more to this situation that meets the eye. Okay? There was something more to it than just meets the eye. Jesus made the point, tell him to stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Or, something worse may happen to you. Is sinning serious to God? It absolutely is. When he says stop doing it, he means stop doing it. You want to live a healed life? Do you want to live a life where God has broken the chains that hold you back? You want to live in that place? Then you need to stop sinning. You can't have it both ways. You can't keep on living and doing the things that you want to do and just think you're going to be healed. You got to put that stuff down. I love this part too. I love this part that Jesus found him. Jesus found him. Listen, our Lord's always looking for us. He doesn't heal us of our problems and just leave us to make it on our own. That's what we do a lot of times at church. When people get saved, we leave them to make it on their own. And we shouldn't. Jesus is always there to lift you. He's always there helping you. And the thing that you and I as a church need to recognize is that we've been given a directive from Christ Himself to make disciples, teaching them everything that He has commanded. So when people receive Jesus into their lives, that we must come alongside them and help them, teaching them so they will understand who it is to live like Christ. I'm trying to conclude. I just asked the question, are you here this morning? Are you crippled? Are you lame? Do you recognize that you need reviving? Are you struggling with something, some informity or infirmity that you've tried to rid yourself of? You've done everything you can. Have you said over and over and over that in your life that you've just tried everything and you just can't break the habit? Richard Weeks, my beloved friend, is going to be here tonight. I listen to me. I think you've been around me long enough to know that I'm very particular about who I have come preach. And this is a man of God. And I'm going to tell you what he's going to do tonight and this week. He's going to bring you a word from God. There's no doubt about it. And he's going to ask you the same question. He may not ask it like I've asked it today, but he's going to ask you, do you want to be healed? You have got to answer that question. Do I want things to remain as they are? Am I content with the life that I have now? Am I happy with the situation that I'm in? Am I content with my relationship with Christ? And if you are, beloved, you may not want to come, but I'm telling you, you need to come. You need to be here. And I'm myself first one to tell you that I am not content with my relationship with Christ. I know that it can always be so much more. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be revived? If you do, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Amen. Father God, I pray you'll be with us. I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about what it is I know you're going to bring. What I pray, God, is the Holy Spirit just open the hearts of each of us here, recognizing that, Lord, you got so much more in store for us than what we can even imagine. I pray, God, that I can see the brokenness and the weakness and the struggles that I have in my own life, and I recognize that if I will just answer the question, do I want to be healed? That you, without fail, will say, get up, Steve. Pick up your mat and walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.